1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul says, if this is just religion, what's the point? If it's just religion, if it's just if it's a fairy tale to keep us encouraged, we're worse off than anybody else. Isn't that something? Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. And you know, there are people who really, they think that way. They have no expectation of heaven. We're so focused on this life, and this is where we are. We need to live here. But Paul's saying we need to be heavenly minded. We really need to look forward to that day when there are no more doctor's appointments, right? Amen. Boy, what will you do with all your time? No more dentist appointments, no more follow-ups, no more tests, no more surgeries, no more ICUs and hospitals. None of that. Won't be any of that. Look forward to a day where we won't have to worry about what we eat anymore. Y'all counting calories? don't have to worry about all that stuff anymore. It'll be a whole new way of life. Eternity will be completely different. And he says, if in this life, before we die, if this is the only time that Jesus matters, we're worse off than everybody else. If it's just religion. Because think about it, if it weren't for our faith, we wouldn't worry about a lot of things, would we? Wouldn't have to take care of our neighbors. Wouldn't have to. Wouldn't have to look out after people that are in need or are alone. Wouldn't have to worry about all that because that's part of our faith. We do those things because God told us you need to take care of each other. We wouldn't have to name our problems out loud and tell everybody about our burdens because there wouldn't be any point because there wouldn't be any point in praying because there wouldn't be really any God. Think about that. And so he says we're worse off if this is just a religion. Or if this is good as it gets, we've got to think toward heaven, thinking about what happens. Guys, this life that we are living is so important because we're reaching other people for God and we're showing them the way of Christ and we're getting them along through this life. But the most important thing is to get them to Jesus. The most important thing is to show them the way of salvation. So that they can look beyond. Because you know what? No matter what happens in this life, as bad as it gets, and we said this morning, talking about Moses, sometimes it's got to get worse before it gets better. But just think about that moment when you take your final breath here after the worst sickness, and they've lost all hope and can't help you anymore, and you take that final breath here, and then you die. And everybody's crying, and everybody's mourning, and everybody's sad, but you're waking up in heaven. Right, you open your eyes and you see heaven. You see glory. You see the gates and the street and the mansions and you see Jesus and you hear the music. And what a wonderful experience that's going to be. And we balance that when our loved ones die. We say, oh, we sure miss them, but they're having the time of their lives. There's Brother Robert Hume running down the street. Right? He says he's going to have some foot races when he gets there. But you know, you think about all as bad as it gets here, and we've got to stop thinking about how bad it's here and start thinking about how great it's going to be over there. Now, don't get so heavenly-minded that you're of no earthly good. We've got to have use here. We've got to be useful here and practical. But don't ever get so discouraged that you forget about what it's all about. We're going to heaven. God made us for the fellowship, for the communion, and then Adam fell, and God says, well, we'll get them to heaven after that. And they live their lives, and then we'll bring them to heaven afterwards, right? He already had a plan. I know that. But he sent Jesus, and Jesus died for our sins. But he did something better than that. That's the most incredible thing, that Jesus died for our sins. But on the third day, he came up out of that grave and gave us victory over death, hell, and the grave. So that when we die, it's not the end, but there's life after death. And that's what this whole chapter is about. Not just that there's life. Depending on when we die, there's not going to be much left, is there? Some people will be cremated. It'll just be ashes. Some will be dead so long that it'll just be crumpled up, dried up bones. Maybe there'll be a piece of it left, and we'll be able to identify that there was an actual human body. But you know what? When God resurrects us, it's not going to matter. Pull those parts and pieces from wherever He needs to and put it all back together so we can stand before God in judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, in this body. In this body. He's going to resurrect this body. He's going to put it back to the way it was before we died. In this body, and then He's going to judge us. But I got better news than that. Not only that we're going to get this body back. I don't think you'll miss it. All right, you get this body back. And then at the end of judgment, He's going to give us a new body. And that's what this chapter is talking about. We get a new body. We'll have hope. Look, He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. I am a hopeful person. And when there's bad news and there's disappointment after disappointment, it has a way of just beating us to a point like we looked at in Exodus this morning where they just anguish the spirit. They just said, don't get our hopes up anymore. Don't try to encourage. We can't be encouraged. And I have felt that way. Have you ever felt that way? Just defeat after defeat after defeat. I'll be honest with you. This last week, I've looked back on the last couple of months and I know it's not, everybody doesn't know what goes on in our lives outside of this place, but I realize that for about the last 8 weeks, I've been in kind of a state of, I don't really like to use the word depression, but it's been different. You know, we've had losses and we've had disappointments and we've had things happen in our lives, and I just realized it this week because I said, Lord, something's not right. Something's missing. Something's wrong. I still talk to God. I still have that communion, that communication with God. So it's not, God didn't change. What's different? What's different? And sometimes after defeat and disappointment, and some, by the way, some big, some just break your heart, crush your spirit. And I said, God, something's got to change. Right? I need revival. I need a fresh anointing. I need a touch from God. You know, and what happens is we get so focused on this life. By the way, I'm a hopeful person. I hope it'll get better. If it's dry, I hope it'll rain. If it's raining, I hope it'll quit. Right, if it's cold, I hope it'll warm up. But I love the cold more than I do the heat. I don't like the heat. I know we could have a debate on that one, right? But I'm hopeful that it'll get better than where it is, right? We've hoped that we would reach a point, and I talk to the people on the phone, and they say, we hope to be there next week. We hope to be there next month. We hope that this will get over soon. We hope to get back to church soon, and me too. I do too. We're hopeful. We keep looking, but it seemed like every once in a while they move the finish line, don't they? They move the target. Then we look forward to things and we hope in things. We say, boy, this is going to be so great. And then, boom, it all falls apart. And go, oh, goodness. If in this life only we have hope. I have hope for good health, don't you? Amen. Don't be healthy. Then hope for that. We hope that whatever we're doing is going to work. Doctor says, well, take this. And we say, okay, we hope this will work. Sometimes it does. Our family will do well and be well, right? It's our hope. We hope that we'll continue in freedom and in peace. But if we don't have hope in eternity, we don't have real hope. We hope about temporal things. Understand something. The Bible tells us very plainly that no matter what hope, what freedom and what peace that we have today, there will come an end to it. May not be in our lifetimes. It may be beyond our lifetimes. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know when it's going to happen. But I know that at some point it's going to be over. And there'll be tribulation and there'll be droughts and pestilence and fire falling from heaven and hailstones and all these things the Bible describes. And that's true. So whatever we hope for here as far as this world's concerned, we know that there's coming a day when that hope will fail. You say, what about our leaders? They're doing a great job. One day, there will be a one world leader. No. And, you know, and that's something we've been very sensitive about, hasn't it? Every time they try to put a blue helmet on one of our guys, we said, no, don't put blue helmets on our guys. Those are American soldiers, not United Nations soldiers. And we want our guys in charge of them. We don't want the UN telling our guys what to do. Very independent that way. But we know there's one day coming where there's going to be one world government. One world leader. And you say, but Pastor, we won't be here for that. Praise the Lord for that. It's coming a day. So all the hope that we have about our country and about our circumstances and about our family, all of that, as hopeful as we are, you know, it's we hope that our loved one will get better until they get so bad that we just want them set free. That's what happens. And I've seen people say, oh, when my loved one passes away, I'm going to be a wreck. But then they hang on and they hang on. And they say, oh, Lord, please give them relief. God's smart that way and gives us grace. But no matter what happens in this life, the hope that we have here, we'll be disappointed. And Paul says if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're of all men most miserable. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And become the first fruits of them that slept. Since by man came death, I was teasing somebody the other day because he had said there's no lies in the Bible. And I knew what he meant, but that's what he said. And I said, yeah, lies in the Bible. The first lie in the Bible is what? Thou shalt not surely die. Was the devil lying about what God said? Lying about what Eve understood. And so, you know, death didn't come from Satan. Because no matter what Satan did to try to persuade Eve, it was Adam's decision whether he did it or not. Death came by man. And by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So our life, our eternal life is in Christ. Our hope in life after death, the eternal life, must rest in Christ. By one man, do you think you can make a difference? You think it makes a difference what you say and what you do, the influence you have on your friends? Ask Adam, does what you do make a difference? One meal destroyed it all. And all he was trying to do was make his wife happy. Guys, it's not always worth it. It's just not always worth it. She just turned the microphone off, turned the whole thing off. As in Adam, all die. But in Christ shall all be made alive. That's our hope. Verse 30. Paul says, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? When people are afraid to die, which we've really lived with this now, you know, people say, well, I'm afraid of getting sick. Well, really what a lot of people are afraid of is dying. If you make peace with God now and be satisfied with dying, you won't be nearly as afraid as you are now. There's a peace that comes by dying. There's a peace that comes by dying to self, by dying to whatever ideas that we have and just saying, God, just take control of my life. No matter then we can go in confidence in Christ. Now, I'm not grabbing a rattlesnake by the tail. Not even a dead one. You know, they bite after they're dead sometimes. But I'm not going to live in fear. I'm going to live in hope, and I'm going to live in faith, and I'm going to live in the knowledge of the resurrection. So the worst thing that can happen is what? You change my address. That's it. You can put my body in a grave or cremate it or whatever you want to do. Here's a hint. It won't matter. I'll be gone. And guess what? I'll be there having the time of my life. And you will too with faith in Christ. Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Afraid we're going to die. Or afraid we're going to lose our salvation. Man, I don't want a salvation that I can lose. How many of you lose stuff? It's frustrating. Worst part about it is sometimes I don't lose it, somebody else loses it, and then I spend all my time looking for it. Man, and to think that you could lose your salvation, to lose your relationship with God. You know, when that prodigal son went and he spent all of his inheritance by partying and rioting and giving it away, his dad was still his dad. He was still his father's son. And when he woke up that day, feeding the pigs, not just feeding the pigs, eating the pigs' food. He was stealing food from the pigs. And he came to himself, the Bible says, and he realized, I don't have to live this way. Why? Because I'm still my father's son. And he went home. Guys, we don't have to be in jeopardy, worried that we're going to lose our salvation, worried that we're going to go to hell. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know my salvation rests in Him. And so I don't live in jeopardy. Now, that doesn't mean go out and live like a sinner, live like the worldly, live like the devil. You don't have a license to sin. We don't have a license to sin. We have a license to faith. I've told you about the lady I went to in the hospital at midnight. Pastor shows up at midnight in the hospital. That's not a good sign. And she just kept saying, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. I'd say, sister, I'm here. Jesus, forgive me. She didn't want, don't interrupt her. You know why? Because she was of the faith that she could lose it. And she didn't want to say anything, think anything, do anything. But her last breath should be, Jesus, forgive me. I don't know what my last breath is going to be. But I'm glad that it could be anything and I'm still going to heaven. Because Jesus has already forgiven me. And He's already forgiven you if you put your faith in Him. Look at what He says in verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now He did say this, I die daily. Daily I have to deal with who I am. You say, well, I got saved, when I was 5 years old. Good, so did I. But every day I reconcile myself to God and say, God, I'm still no good. I still need Jesus. I still need your leadership. I still need your guidance. I still need your anointing. I still need your spirit. Amen. You say, well, I'm going to heaven no matter what. No, you need to die daily. Every day, go to God. And I'm not saying you're not going to lose your salvation. Don't misunderstand me. But go to God every day and say, God, I still need you. What happened if you stop telling your spouse or your children or your parents, if they're still around, I love you? Would they know it? Oh, sure they know it. I told them. Paul says, I talk to God every day and I have to die to myself. Why? Because every day I have desires that came from me, not from God. And every day I want to do things that didn't come from God's heart. It came from my heart. So every day I've got to put myself in the corner. Put myself to the side. Every day I die, Paul says. Verse 33. And be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. The people we hang around with matters. The company we keep. The company we are matters. Doesn't it? What do our friends gain from us, or what are we contributing to their lives? Are we giving hope, or are we discouraging? Are we giving them truth, or are we feeding them lies? He says evil communication corrupts good manners. It changes who we are. The idea here is that you either, the illustration would be this, if you have water, and you have powdered Kool-Aid. Now what's in this little packet here? Powdered Kool-Aid. What's in this jug? Water. Right. Water, Kool-Aid. When I mix them, do I still have water or do I still have Kool-Aid powder? I don't have either one. Now I have something else. And that's what happens when we communicate. It changes who we are. You know, when we go to church and we hear a sermon, or we hear a lesson, or we're in the car listening, or on the computer, however it is that we're learning stuff, it's not that we're supposed to remember every point. It's that we're supposed to remember, we're supposed to be changed. There's some idea that God has for us that we need to change. And maybe we recognize through the sermon a few things we need to adjust. But it's supposed to change who we are. The communication changes us. Our conversations change us. And evil communication, bad communication, corrupt communication, it changes us. We can discourage people. We can kill people's dreams and their ideas. And we ought to think about that. And by the way, the people we... If somebody's always killing your dreams, get away from them. If someone's always putting you down, get away from them. Find a way. Shut them down. I mean, if you're... Even if you have pie-in-the-sky ideas, they shouldn't kill that idea as soon as you come up with it. At least they should say, get back with me on that. Something. But don't be a dream killer. Don't be a hope killer. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Look at this phrase. This is what we're trying to get to here. For some have not the knowledge of God. And look at this last phrase. I speak this to your shame. Think about that. How far beyond us, in our circle, at your desk at work, at your home, at your church, how far is it that people should be influenced by what you do? And how far would we have to go in our circle to find somebody who doesn't know God? Or at least doesn't know that we know God? They might not be a Christian, but they should know we are. He said, I speak this to your shame. In verse 51, he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Somebody told me that's the sign they have on the nursery at church. In a moment, y'all are slow, man. I know it was my jokes and they're not very funny, but at least chuckle. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When we're raptured, we're going in this body. We'll stand before God in this body and be judged. Those who have gone before us, again, He's going to resurrect their body. They're going to stand before God in their earthly body and be judged. And then they get a new body. And he really did explain a lot of that over in before verse 50. This corruptible must put on incorruption, a body that can't get sick, a body that can't die, a body that cannot be influenced negatively anymore. This mortal, this dying body must put on immortality. We cannot die. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that good? We're looking forward to that, aren't we? We'd kind of like to skip the sick part and the dying part and just be there. But we don't have that assurance. O death, verse 55, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope. No matter what happens, it's temporary. No matter. Now, you get a life sentence. I know nobody in here anticipates that. You're going to jail for the rest of your life. But at one day, you'll get free because you're saved. You're going to heaven. You say, well, that's pretty extreme, isn't it? Yeah, that's pretty extreme. No matter what happens. And I know you say, it's temporary, but it's 50 years. It's 60 years. Still temporary in light of eternity. We've got to stop thinking of our faith as an earthly religion. Our faith as something that's going to get us through today. The world sometimes looks at our faith as just something, a crutch that's going to get us by. It's not. And we can't look at it that way. It is our eternal hope. Final verse. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes it seems like you're not accomplishing anything. Spinning your wheels. People say, I ask people to come to church and I encourage them to trust the Lord all the time and nobody ever makes a move. Your labor is not in vain. I think of Mark Miller. We've witnessed to him and tried dying. He knew he was dying. Knew he was going to die. And I said, well, won't you pray and trust in God? Wouldn't do it. So I went through it with him anyway. And I said, maybe at some point in the next few days, you'll want to call on God. Here's what you need to say. I don't know if he ever did. In fact, by all indications, I wouldn't expect that he had. Wouldn't it be exciting to get to heaven one day and see some people that we tried to reach that said, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. And you look up and there they are. I'm looking forward to finding some people up there that just weren't going to get saved no matter what. But at some point, in the stillness of the moment, with no witnesses and no encouragers, they found their need for God. And they prayed and got saved. Let's stand. Father, we do have hope in these things. We have hope in you, hope in our salvation, hope in eternity. Our hope is not miserable because it is not temporal. God, we look forward to being there with you for eternity, to see those who reached us and encouraged us and those we reached and encouraged. And some, it might be a great surprise, but oh, what a blessing that'll be. And that is part of our hope. God, build us up, strengthen us, remind us that our labor is not in vain for you. Dismiss us now with your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name.